Today we'll be taking our message from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And as you may have guessed by the responsive reading that we began with today, we're going to talk about prayer. And it fits very importantly into this passage that we're reading about the whole armor of God. And you're going to find that this is equal to, in weight, the Word of God when it comes to really connecting to every aspect of the armor of God. So everything we've studied to this point, the prayer is going to look back and impact every single thing that we've discussed, whether it's the righteousness or the faith or the truth or the gospel. It reflects and impacts every single one of those things. And so be prayerfully reading this passage and others as we go through this in the next couple of sessions. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole context from verse 10 through verse 20, and we'll see how prayer fits into it in verse 18. Paul gives an encouragement here at the end of his letter. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father God, with the reading of your word and the analysis of these great scriptures that you've given to us, Lord, we are hopeless without your Spirit. So send it to us, for these things are spiritually discerned. And help us, Lord, in our weakness to understand these things, write these things on our heart. Lord, indeed, that we may be more effective soldiers in this great battle. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're zeroing in, like I said, on verse 18, which says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." We're going to look at just that first part of the verse. And a big idea here today is this: the strengthening of God comes to a believer as he prays at all times in the Spirit and in every way. If we look at the analogy of the armor of God, you have various pieces of protective armor. You have a shield that is held. You have a sword that is wielded as your offense and also as great defense. So how does prayer fit in? Some commentators will say that the prayer is the energy for the soldier, or some say the prayer is the communications with command. And I think that's a pretty neat way of looking at it, that indeed it is communication with our command. But in the context demands that this has something to do with the strengthening of God. It has something to do with giving us the strength of God that we may be able to stand in the battle, because on our own strength, we cannot do it. On our own strength, we will not stand in the battle. And so it has to be the strengthening of God, the encouragement he gives in verse 10, be strengthened or be strong in the Lord. And so this indeed is that this prayer then brings the strength of God, whether it's dealing with the truth or the righteousness, or the gospel, or the faith, or the salvation, or even the Word of God, that the prayer is involved in every aspect. And this is very interesting, and it just pops out when you look at the verbs that he uses here, the particular way in which he phrases things, because verse 18 begins, as you see, praying at all times. And this praying that's there at the beginning of the verse is in a present tense, and so it's a continuous aspect. It's something that is ongoing. Now, that's in connection to up there at verse 10 when he gives a... In verse 10, be strong in the Lord, or be strengthened in the Lord, he says. He says that also in the present continuous kind of aspect. And then again, in verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be, well, literally translated as, ours is not a wrestling. In other words, ours is not a wrestling against flesh and blood. That also is present continuous. So he's telling us, be being strengthened in the Lord. Because our ongoing battle, our ongoing wrestling is not against flesh and blood. And then he says, all these commands to take up or to put on all these various aspects of the armor and all these things are in what's called an aorist. In other words, it's kind of a completed action. It's a one-time command. And all through verses 12, after he mentions the wrestling, all the way to verse 18, that's the rule. There's some infinitives mixed in, all these things, but all these things through that are the same kind of verb tense, and then all of a sudden in verse 18, he pops back to that present continuous, praying at all times. And what that causes us to do is connect the beginning of the passage, verses 10 through 12, with this part of the passage. It's kind of bookends that this is a continuous process, and all this stuff in the middle, and all this armor of God rests upon it. And is held up by it like great bookends, clamping together this armor of God. And so this prayer is in a position of prominence in this passage simply because of the way he uses these verbs here. And I think it's very interesting. But away from all the big words like imperatives and participles and stuff like that, this gives us two things of note. In other words, what does this mean that he did it in this way, that the Spirit inspired Paul to write this in such a way? First of all, it's this, that prayer is to be continuous throughout the entire process of being strengthened for the battle. I'll recall that the primary command here is being strengthened by the mighty strength of God. Then the pieces of armor are displayed for the differing aspects of our faith through which he strengthens us. But prayer is continuous through all of it. It is assumed under all pieces of armor. So that's the first thing this points out to us. The second thing is that this prayer is essential to every aspect of the whole armor of God. In other words, this prayer is a necessary part of every one of these things. Do you want to be strengthened through truth? Do you want to be strengthened through righteousness, through the gospel of peace, through faith, through salvation, through the word of God? Well, then you must pray. And so it is both to be continuous and it is absolutely essential. And so what I want to point out in this verse today are three things. I want to point out that we should be praying at all times. We should be praying in the Spirit. And we should be praying in every way. Now, first one is this. Praying at all times, he begins verse 18. Not that we pray aloud all the time. We would have to check out of life. If we took this command as praying out loud all the time, then we wouldn't have time for anything else, and we wouldn't be able to speak to anyone else, and everyone else would think we were just mad walking around all the time speaking seemingly to no one. Well, rather, what this means is that we would continually be connected to God and aware of that connection. See, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus cautions us against a vain repetition. In other words, he says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The idea of praying at all times is not to beat God into submission with a huge volume of words from you. That is not how prayer works. He knows what you need before you say it. But prayer is us communing with him in this. We're not trying to overwhelm him with lots of words, but we're trying to come to him continually about everything. Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible Exposition Commentary, gave me a little help with my outline in this one. And he has a great quote in his commentary. He says this, he says, "Always be in communion with the Lord. Keep the receiver off the hook." Now, I see some of you grin and nod, and you know exactly what that means. But do you realize, like, millennials are hearing it going, what do you mean, leave the receiver off the hook? Well, in the old days, we used to have these things hanging on the wall in our home called telephones. And we would have to pick the telephone up, the receiver part of it that has the microphone and the speaker in it that you would hold up to your head. And when you picked it up, the line was open. And you could talk and you could hear on it. And then when you would hang it up again, it would disconnect the connection to whoever it was you were talking to. Well, his recommendations, keep the receiver off the hook. Now, let me bring that into modern terms. Consider yourself on a continuous live stream with God. Consider yourself on a continuous live stream with God. In other words, whatever you say, whatever you think is received by Him all the time. The phone is always on and always with you. And that's a good way to imagine it, because indeed, that is our relationship with God. We don't need to come into His presence in prayer. And I know that sometimes we pray that, and sometimes that's appropriate, especially when we're in a group, because indeed, we're acknowledging that, Lord, we're lifting this up to You in unison. But when you're by yourself, you have no need to say to God, if you are a child of God, you have no need to say, I'm coming into Your presence. You want proof of that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and listen to what God has done for us. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up. Listen to the "with" used here. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we know, if you ask people, okay, where is Jesus now? We say, well, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And according to this passage in Ephesians, once you were saved by God, you were seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You are already there at the right hand of the Father. You don't need to do any special hocus pocus or anything, or close your eyes or fold your hand or any other thing. Now, those things can be helpful to you to concentrate in your prayers, but you are already in the presence of God if you are a child of God. That's how Paul can tell us to pray at all times. This is how he can say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We're always on an open live stream to God. Now, how useful is that in the spiritual battle? See, temptations will always come. Attacks will always come. The fiery darts of the evil one are constantly being launched at us. But this constant communication with the Father will prevent us from being surprised. I want to point this out to you by way of example, even in the Old Testament. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah had received news in chapter 1 that was very concerning to him, that Jerusalem was in ruins, that the walls were broken down, that the whole place was a disgrace. Even though the people had been permitted to go back to the land, Jerusalem was still a shambles. And this broke his heart. And it's a very touching piece of scripture. And he spends chapter 1 in this magnificent prayer to God, a prayer of repentance and a prayer of worship. But then in chapter 2, he not only decides to pray and fast about this thing, he decides to do something about it. And he's in the presence of the king, who says, what's the matter with you? Now, in those days, a king could kill you just for upsetting him, you know, for disturbing his groove. Is that how it was stated in that movie? Throwing off his groove. The king could have you taken away, locked up, killed, if he was just displeased with you for any reason. And here was Nehemiah looking sad in the presence of the king. He was a cupbearer to the king. And the king says, what's the matter with you? And it says, Nehemiah was afraid. But even though he was afraid, he prays. See, the king asks him, you know, Nehemiah kind of spills his guts. This is my problem. This is what I'm concerned about. And the king says, okay, what are you requesting? Because he senses behind Nehemiah's thing that Nehemiah wants something. And he says, what are you requesting? Nehemiah was afraid, and it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Here is Nehemiah in the presence of the king, who just mere displeasure with you could get you in all sorts of trouble, including death. And the king asks him a direct question, what are you requesting? And Nehemiah prays. Do you think he said, hold on just a moment, and ran out of the room to find a place to kneel? Do you think he prayed out loud in the presence of the king to God? Or do you think this was something from his heart connected to the Lord that strengthened him to go on with his request? He prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered the king promptly, as is appropriate for answering kings. So pray at all times. Keep the line open and see how that begins to shape your day. See how that begins to encourage you as you carry on this ongoing conversation with the Lord at all times. Now, don't let this be a substitute for getting alone and praying out loud and being quiet and whatever your habit is, whether you kneel, whether you raise your hands. I don't know what it is. Don't let it be a substitute for that, but add it to that, that throughout your day you are conscious of this connection to God. That is praying at all times. The next thing he says is in the Spirit. So we're to be praying at all times, but not just any old haphazard way, in the Spirit. And sometimes we're a little confused about what that means. But Jesus instructed us to address our prayers to the Father in His name. So we pray to the Father through the Son, who's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But here in other places in the New Testament, we're instructed to pray in the Spirit. So here's how it works, and this is totally Trinitarian in how it works. You can't get away from the Trinity here when it comes to prayer. This is actually a good point to speak with your friends who are maybe of the oneness faith or something like that, that don't believe in the Trinity. Say, well, then how do you pray? Who do you pray to? Who do you pray in the name of? And in what manner do you pray? And you can go right to these scriptures that are in your bulletin as cross-references, and you might win a friend to the right faith. But here he says, we pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And the Spirit's role is mentioned a little bit in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where Paul instructs us. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's the Spirit that helps us in weakness. This is why it's perfectly legitimate. And in fact, I encourage you to pray to the Father, help me in your Spirit to pray rightly. Help me to shape this prayer. Help me to pray in agreement with you. And this indeed will be praying in the Spirit. The Spirit can lead us in prayer. It can communicate God's answers to us. This is two-way. And this is how we can pray on the fly. We pray in the Spirit with our thoughts lifted up to God. Sometimes things we can't even express with words. Have you ever received news that was so shocking or disturbing or grieving to you that when you went to the Lord in prayer, you couldn't find the words? Try to find the words and try to put it into words, but nevertheless, maybe just start with a sigh, because the Lord knows what you're feeling even if you don't understand it yet. And lift that emotion right to God. And if you're out of bounds, and we know emotions are unpredictable and the heart is a wicked thing that can't be trusted, and if you're out of bounds and you lift something up to the Lord, an attitude or something that's not right, He'll fix you. He'll correct you. Read some of the Psalms, and some of the Psalms start out with some pretty harsh words sometimes, maybe even accusations toward God, but by the end of the Psalm, it's often worked out because the psalmist was in the Spirit and praying to God. And even though he might have lifted up something against God that maybe was not right, by the end of the psalm, the Lord has steered him and say, no, you remember me and my faithfulness and my promises, and you trust me, and you remember what I've done for you. Now try it again. And the Lord works with us when we pray in the Spirit. Sometimes it requires just our being quiet for a moment and asking him to do so. The Spirit carries our petition to God, and our prayers are described in the book of Revelation as a pleasing aroma to God. And the words there draw us back to the sacrificial system in which, you know, they had the altar of incense was right outside the veil to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and they would go and they would offer things on the altar of incense. And the Lord says over and over in the laws, he commands the offerings to be made, and he calls them a pleasing aroma. And then we get to the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that the prayers of the saints are a pleasing aroma to God. You have to know that when you humble yourself, and it is a humbling of self to pray, do you realize just to set aside anything else you could be doing or could be thinking to acknowledge God, it is an automatic humbling of self. It is recognizing that he's more important than anything else right now for me to be thinking about, for me to be praying about. And when we humble ourselves before God and we lift up a prayer to God, whether we're just praising him or we're asking for something or we're thanking him for something, no matter what kind of prayer it is a pleasing aroma to God. How much we desire for God to be pleased. Let us lift up many prayers to him. So how can we make sure we're praying in the Spirit? Well, we can ask, we can seek God's will, particularly in the Word of God. If you're ever having trouble praying, open up the Bible and it will help you. It will help you to pray, and just pray the Scriptures to him. If you don't know what else to do, read some things out loud. And ask for your will to be conformed to his in every matter as we pray and get guidance. Now, I do want to mention something that's very important for us to understand in the terms of prayer, because it's so abused and misused these days in many churches around, especially in the Western world, but it's spreading. And it is a verse taken out of context, Mark 11:24. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And so people say, well, all you have to do is have faith that you're going to get whatever it is you've prayed for, and you'll get it. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. See, all the other times that he says something like this, or he says the same things, he qualifies it in the Gospels with, in my name. And because it shows up other times, multiple times, with that qualifier that Jesus is saying, in my name, which really means according to my will, then we have to impose that on this verse as well. Even though it doesn't say in my name, it's implied because it shows up every other time this verse shows up. But the context fixes this verse as well. If you go to Mark 11 and you start reading at verse 20, you'll see that Jesus is encouraging us to have faith in God, to not doubt in our heart, but to trust him. It says believes, and that is really a strong trust in him. And let me tell you this, if you go through the New Testament and you study what faith is, and you study what it means to believe God or to trust God, you will come away with no possibility of asking God selfishly for a thing. He is the object of our trust, and therefore when we pray, we are trusting him, and we know that his will is better than ours, and we are seeking therefore his will in prayer. And here's the other thing about that. He says, you know, to have faith in God, and this is for one, he says, quote, who does not doubt in his heart but believes. Let me assure you that if you go to God asking for a new sports car to drive around and have fun in, you're going to have a really hard time lifting that up to him without some doubt in your heart. Amen? And so the qualifier of Jesus here is to not doubt in your heart. Well, you're going to doubt in your heart if you're asking selfishly. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, in chapter 4, James lists two reasons why prayers aren't being answered for people. Number one is they're failing to ask. Number two is that they're asking wrongly to spend it on their own desires. If you've been asking God for a thing and he's not answering you, that's what you ask. Have I asked wrongly? Is this just me that wants this? Because I assure you, whatever good you think is going to come out of it, God can probably conceive of something even better to come out from a no. And so it's important for us to be very careful in how we pray to God and to work with him and to wrestle with him through this. And indeed, he will give course corrections often mid-prayer for us to help us to pray rightly. And that is why we pray at all times and we pray in the Spirit. And thirdly, he tells us to pray in every way. He says here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So there are four kinds of prayer mentioned in the New Testament, two of the four mentioned here. There's prayer, there's supplication, there's intercession, there's thanksgiving, all mentioned. But I tell you here, even though there's two listed, all of them are in view. And there's two reasons for this. First of all, he uses the first word here for prayer, can be a generic description of any prayer to God involving intercession or supplication or thanksgiving. And so that Paul says all prayer and supplication, he has in view here all kinds of prayer is what he's telling us to pray. Supplication, he seems to have an emphasis on because he lists it. It would have been sufficient for Paul to say all prayer, and then we would have known he means all kinds of prayer because he used this generic word for prayer. But he adds supplication because he wants an emphasis there, because what supplication is relating to God our specific needs or requests. And in the context of the spiritual battle here, and the command he gives to be strengthened in the Lord, then we must continually relate to him our needs, particularly our need for his strength. Because we cannot fight this battle in our flesh. And think about this. If we could stand in a battle on our own strength, in this spiritual battle against these dark forces that we cannot even perceive with our regular senses, if we could do that in our own strength, why did Jesus come and die for our salvation? Because if we could stand in this battle in strength, in our own strength, then wouldn't it stand to reason that we could then wake ourselves up to stand in a battle for strength, and that we could actually even maybe raise ourselves from the dead? But we're told very clearly back there in chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, following our own desires, following the ways of the world, but God intervened and saved us by his grace. And therefore, for us to continue on the road that he made, on the way that he plotted for us and brought us through, if we're going to continue, we have to do it in his strength, not our own. This is why the prayer is important under every piece of armor, with everything here, including the shield and the sword. It is all in prayer, we must be strengthened in order for these things to be a benefit. I want you to draw your memory back to the promises of Jesus, saying, whatever we need, we receive. The Heavenly Father knows what you need. And then it might cause the question, well, then why do we even ask? Why even ask? I mean, if he knows what we need even before we ask, and he's going to give us what we need because it's what we need, and we are his children, and Jesus makes a case of saying, you know, look, even if an evil person, which he's saying normal people, even if an evil person knows what to give their kids, how much more does God know what you need? So why ask? It's the privilege of being part of the process. And it makes it very clear that our being part of the process is a necessary, from God's point of view, part of the process. Because James said, if you know, you don't have because you don't ask. And so we ask. And so we have this incredible privilege of prayer. But it's been said, and very wisely and very true, that prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven, but it's about getting God's will done on earth. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, it starts with praises of Him. Hallowed be Your name. In other words, may Your name be special and holy in everything. Well, doesn't that begin with me, the prayer? Hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for His will to be done on the earth, and so we seek to pray according to His will by praying in the Spirit. And then, because we are always in a spiritual battle and always subject to attacks from the evil one, we pray at all times. My encouragement for you today is this: prayer is for every believer. Every child has opportunity to address the Father, and He doesn't play favorites. Think back to the Old Testament, and every time that a father had a favorite child, there was trouble. Remember that? The father liked Esau more than Jacob, there was trouble. The father liked Joseph more than the others, there was trouble. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the only one capable of not having favorites. He loves us all equally, whether you clean the toilets here at White's Run or whether you preach from the pulpit at White's Run. We are all on equal ground at the cross. Do we not know that? It says you're seated in the heavenly places, and I didn't get a ticket punched with a seat assignment. I don't know about you. When I was saved, did you ever notice that when you go to book a venue, you know, you go to, oh, I want to go see this thing downtown, and, you know, I want to see a play or I want to see a sporting event, and it opens up the chart and it shows you all the seats and the sections, and you're like, wow, I want to sit there, and you click on it, and it's like super expensive. And so you kind of compromise with yourself and you go, no, I don't need to sit there. Maybe if I sit in like the first row of the next section, you know, it'll be raised up and I'll see just as well, maybe even better. So you click on that and say, ooh, that's kind of pricey too. And next thing you know, you're in what they call the nosebleed seats, you know, where you can barely see things. And so you're taking a little sporting binoculars so that you can see what's going on down there. And you end up at the event or whatever it is, you end up looking at the monitor more than you're looking at the field or whatever it is. Because, frankly, you can see it better. And then you have the thought, like I often do, I probably just should have watched on the TV at home. What price was paid for our seat in the heavenly places? The blood of Jesus Christ. Did He shed more blood for me than you? Did He shed more blood for you than your neighbor? The seats are all the same. The privilege of prayer is available. And the privilege of prayer is as important, coming from any believer to the Father. You are His child, and there is no rank among us. And we are assigned different gifts and different offices within the body here on earth, but in heaven we're all gathered together equally. Though with one exception. It would appear in the book of Revelation that the martyrs who shed their blood for Him have the best seats. I don't think any of us will argue. So we'll praise God for them. Your invitation today is simply this: join one another in prayer. Dr. A.T. Pearson once said this. He says, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. We can build all we want, we can plot, and we can plan, and we can learn, and we can write all we want. But without prayer, there will not be movement of God. He's included us in this process, and it's a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing to Him. It's a pleasing aroma. So ask yourself, what do you want to see happen here at White Throne Baptist Church? What do you think the Lord wants for us? I think from His Word, it's very obvious certain things. Will you join in prayer for those things? What do you want to see God do through His Word in our community or in our nation? Pray. I can tell you this, if we spend more time reading political posts than we spend in prayer for our country, there will be no great movement of God. And if we spend more time reading 7 ways to encourage your church members and 5 ways to grow your church and 800 ways to build your congregation, but we don't pray, none of those things will happen. Now, those kind of things can be helpful, but let us make prayer our priority, personally, but most importantly, together and corporately. I'm encouraging you not to just say, you know, not to just walk out of here with gritted teeth, determined, I'm going to wake up at 5 o'clock every morning and spend 2 hours in prayer. You know how I know that doesn't work? Yeah, personal experience. But if I have a brother or sister I'm appointed to show up with, and we pray together, I'm going to be there. And they're going to be there. Get with somebody and pray. And then pray all the time on your own. And learn this great skill of praying at all times in the Spirit and in every way. Let's pray together now. Father God, we seated here in the heavenly places. We seated at this point of privilege in Christ at the right hand of the Father. We first of all praise you for this indescribable, awesome position that you've granted to us completely by your grace, for nothing found in us could have merited such favor that we would actually have voice with the Creator of the universe, but you have deemed it to be so, and so let us, Lord, very seriously take it up. Help us to be people of prayer, and help us, Lord, to be used by you to pray continually in the Spirit and in every way. And Lord, may by it you bring a great movement of your Spirit to bring many people to faith, to actually affect our communities and our families and our church with your great word and your great will. And Lord, our earnest desire is that at the end of it all, that we would have prayed so much that no human being will be able to attach a human name to what happened. But they will only be able to say that God moved through His people in prayer, and God did this. We pray that you be glorified in such a way, and we pray that you're first glorified in our hearts and that you encourage us daily to seek you in prayer and continually. But Lord, more importantly, help us to gather together, to lift up things to you together. Give us the desire and the opportunity to do so. Oh, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.